All right, so as I was getting ready for the Christmas season, I'm thinking, okay, what do we talk about today? What do we talk about? And what's been gnawing at me the past couple of weeks is the emotions associated with Christmas. And today, the emotion I really want to deal with is fear. Y'all afraid of anything Christmas? I mean, you think about fear and you think, okay, Halloween, right? But Christmas, what kind of fears are associated with Christmas? Worries and stress and anxiety that's associated with Christmas. Okay, I got a few words that I want to introduce you to, some phobias. And I can't say these words, but the first one is salophobic. Is that how you say it? Salophobic. You know what that is? That's the fear of flashing lights, you know, Christmas lights. Ooh, scary stuff. Does that bother anybody? Anybody have that phobia here? Yeah, don't tell me if you do. That'd be embarrassing. Okay. This one might be more common. Cessnophobia, if that's how you say it. Cessnophobia. Anybody? Okay, so this is the fear of kissing someone under the mistletoe. All right, who's got that one? All right, anybody? Anyway, I thought that was a good one here. And then, I bet you a lot of you can relate to this one. Syngenesophobia. The fear of getting together with relatives. Ooh. That's a bad one. Okay. And this one's kind of a leftover from last week. Melagrisophobia. That's the fear of turkeys. Even if they're cooked. I thought that was interesting. All right, I'll give you another one. I'm going to give this one to you backwards here. What is the fear of Santa Claus called? The fear of Santa Claus. It's claustrophobic. Claustrophobic, yeah. Is that? The first service didn't laugh. I thought that was a great one. That is a good one. All right, so as we get into the Christmas story, it comes up four times. Do not be afraid. The first time you see it is with Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. But a similar thing happened to Mary in Luke 1, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you see it in Matthew to Joseph. The angel told Joseph, after Joseph had considered all this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And another one that you'd be familiar with here is the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So four times, the Christmas story, do not be afraid. Do not fear is not becoming of a Christian. We're not supposed to be afraid. It says in 2 Timothy, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Fear is the opposite of faith. God wants us to walk in faith, not in fear. And I just want to challenge you. Maybe some fear is associated. You have some fear about the holidays for some reason. I don't know if that would be common or not. Let's be intentional about giving that to God. Do not be afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. The Christmas story, here's the thing. The Christmas story did not start with baby Jesus in a manger, or the Magi traveling to Bethlehem to see baby Jesus in the manger, or even with Mary and Joseph. It actually began several months before Mary and Joseph, 100 miles away from where Mary and Joseph were. Before the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, he had already appeared in Jerusalem to a man named Zechariah to announce the birth of a boy that would be named John. And so here's the text in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So she's a Levite as well. She comes from a Levite line. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So to paint the picture here, to give you the backstory here, the time of King Herod, this is when it all starts, in the time of King Herod of Judea. And this was a dark time. Like no music was playing, no message from God, no prophets, only silence for 400 years. That God had not spoken to the Israelites for 400 years. It's been completely silent for 400 years. Last prophet was Malachi, and it's been 400 years of silence. And during the time of King Herod, the government was corrupt. Immorality was rampant. Spirituality was all but dead. And Zechariah and his wife lived during a time of darkness and despair. And they struggled with infertility. And God was silent. What we know about Zechariah, based on what I've already read, based on verse 5 through 7, what we know about Zechariah, he's a priest. Tells us he's a priest. Tells us that he and his wife were blameless, both of them upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That's pretty impressive. In these times when nobody else was living for God, they were living for God. And they were childless. Verse 7 says they had no children because Elizabeth, she was barren. And the other thing that we see here, they're old. They're both well along in years is what it tells us here. So I really want you to see this couple, this godly couple living blamelessly before the Lord in a time when nobody else was. This godly couple was a shining example of godliness in the midst of an unfaithful people. They were declared righteous by their virtue, by their trust in God, their obedience to God. They worshiped God. They served God. They accepted God. And I can hear Zechariah crying out, God, you open and close the womb. If you give us a baby, that would be wonderful. We'd love to be parents. But if not, we're still going to be faithful. We're still going to worship you. We're going to still love you. We're still going to serve you. And that's what they did. They were faithful. They ministered. They worshiped. They prayed. They served. So what we know so far, he's a priest. He's blameless. He's childless and he's old. One more thing I want you to see here. The text in verse 8 tells us he was chosen. He was chosen. Not the way you think. He was chosen by lot, okay? Like rolling the dice. This is what it says, verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is a big deal. This is a tremendous honor for a priest, because there was 18,000 to 20,000 priests in the land of Judea at the time. Matthew Henry he suggests that a priest could only be chosen once in his lifetime, if ever at all, for this privilege, the privilege of going into the holy place and burning incense before the Lord. Big deal. This is a big deal. Once a priest had been chosen to perform this special service, he was no longer eligible to do it again. With approximately 18,000 to 20,000 priests living in Judea at the time, and with special services being performed twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, it would take almost 25 years for each priest to get a turn for this very special privilege. And it goes on, it says, and since priests served only 20 years from the age of 30 to 50, there was a good chance that some of these priests never, ever got this opportunity. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for what Zechariah has been chosen by lot to do. It was the high point of every priest's career to go into the holy place and burn incense at the altar right in front of the Holy of Holies, the highest honor that could be afforded to a priest. So Zechariah is the talk of the town. He's the envy of all the other priests during this time. He's the celebrity of the week. And I want to paint the picture here. Zechariah, chosen by lot. And what's going on in his head? He's got to be thinking about some Old Testament passages as he's preparing, as he's getting ready to enter the holy place. And the text that comes to my mind is Leviticus 10, which talks about Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Aaron was like the first Levite and where the priesthood all began. Well, Aaron's two sons went into the tabernacle to burn. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Unauthorized fire. You don't do that. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And it tells us in Leviticus 10, Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. And Aaron's sons did not honor the Lord. The way they went about this privilege, this responsibility, they didn't show reverence. What they did was wrong. So Zechariah is very much aware of this. In all that he's doing, he wants to make sure he honors the Lord. He wants to be reverent. He wants to be blameless. He wants to be humble before God. He doesn't want to get this wrong. So he puts on the priestly robe, and he begins walking through the temple courtyard, passing all the people who are there gathered for evening prayers. And he slowly walks up the stairs that leads to the holy place. This is the holy place, the house of God. He's entering the house of God. And he would open the door, and there to his left would be the golden lampstand. And to his right, you know what's over on the right as you walk through the holy place? That would be the showbread. And right in front of him is the golden altar of incense. Right behind the golden altar of incense is a curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And he's slowly approaching the altar of incense. His heart's pounding. He's in the very presence of Almighty God. Physically, he's never been closer to God, ever. And he pours the incense onto the altar. As the incense rose to God, he lifted up his prayers to God. And then he realized he's not alone. Somebody else is in here. He's freaking out. Tells us verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Oh, my gosh. I mean, what would you do? What would you do? You're trying to serve the Lord. You know the Old Testament stories. And all of a sudden, here's an angel. And when an angel shows up in the Old Testament, people die. And he's like, I did something wrong. I don't know what I did wrong, but I did something wrong. It tells us in verse 12, Zechariah saw him and he was startled and he was gripped with fear. He's freaking out. He's freaking out. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. So this is the first time that these words, do not be afraid, appears in the Christmas story to Zechariah here. Do not be afraid. I'd be afraid. I'd be afraid. And secondly, he said, your prayer has been heard. So Zechariah said, what prayer? The prayer for mercy? The prayer for deliverance? The prayer that God would hear from his people? My prayer for my wife? What prayer? And he says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Said, oh, that prayer. I hadn't prayed that prayer for 40 years. Is this a good thing? I don't know. Verse 30, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. This is talking about John the Baptist. So before there was Jesus, there was John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And this is what the angel says. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So a couple things the angel says here to Zechariah. First of all, he says, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be great in the eyes of God. Don't know about the eyes of man, but does that really matter? I mean, if God thinks your kid is great, that's all I need. You know, that's good enough. In the sight of God, he will be great. That's pretty cool. And he's going to be a joy and a delight. A joy and delight. Tells us in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Now, also says something in verse 15 that stood out to me. He's going to be set apart in a special kind of way. He must not drink wine or strong drink, fermented drink. Now, what's that? That's a Nazirite vow. That's the same thing. Samson was supposed to be a Nazirite and not allowed to drink. Now, Samson totally messed up. John Baptist, he does a lot better here. But it stands out to me. This is why it stands out to me, because Jesus turned water into wine, and John the Baptist wasn't allowed to drink wine. And so this brings up an issue that I feel like Christians today are all over the board on this one, when it comes to drinking wine or beer or alcohol or whatever. What to do? And I'll say, I wrote down here, we have certain freedoms in Christ that we shouldn't let anyone take away from us through legalism and man-made rules. I grew up like that. Legalism, rules, thou shalt not. One thing, the Bible didn't say thou shalt not, but we say thou shalt not. And so that kind of gets us in trouble here. We have freedom. Don't let somebody take that freedom away. But we also have the freedom to give away our freedoms. Out of conviction and out of compassion and out of concern, nobody should take your freedom away. But between you and God, you need to pray about some of your freedoms. Lord, how do you want me to deal with this issue? God tells Zechariah, raise your son in a way that he gives this freedom away. And I don't know why God declared John the Baptist was not allowed to drink alcohol. But for John, that was the good and right thing to do. And I would share with you, I share that conviction. For me, I am not allowed to drink. And for me, that is a good and right thing to do. That has served me well. And God has told me I am not allowed to forbid someone to drink. But I can challenge you to think this through and pray this through. I would tell you that I've never seen anything good come from alcohol. I've seen a lot of people's lives destroyed by alcohol. Out of conviction, out of concern, out of compassion, I would challenge you, maybe pray that one, and let's be more like John the Baptist on this one. I can't tell you not to drink, but I would challenge you. Just pray through that one, all right? So he's a great man in the eyes of God. He's a source of joy and delight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's set apart. He's been disciplined. He's being disciplined by God in a very special way. And he is a man with a message. And what's that message? That message, repent. Repent. Verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn their hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Zechariah is going to have a son, and not just a son. He's going to have a son who is great in the eyes of God, and a son who has a mission and has purpose to bring people back to God, to make people ready for the Lord, a people prepared for God. What more? So Zechariah is a priest. His wife is the daughter of a priest. What more could they possibly want than a child who is so blessed by God, who's going to be a man of God, who's going to be used by God to make a difference in this world? What an awesome blessing that is. And up to this point, this is a great day. Everything's going really well. He's been chosen for the chance of a lifetime to offer incense in the holy place. He encounters an angel and lives to tell about it. He's going to have a son. And not just any son, but a son who's going to do great things for God. This is a really, really, really great day. And then he messes it all up. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is..." Well, you know about my wife, you know. All right, so this is how not to talk to an angel, okay? How not to talk to an angel. Other versions, they read, "How can I know this?" You know, he says, "How can I be sure of this?" Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says, "Do you really expect me to believe this?" I think that really captures the spirit of what's going on here. The doubt and the skepticism. Do you really expect me to believe this? And you can compare what Zechariah says with what Mary says when she's told she's going to be pregnant. And they're almost the same, but they're not the same. Mary is told she's going to be pregnant, and when the angel finishes the announcement, Mary simply replies, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" So she wants understanding. Zechariah, he wants proof. You see the difference? There's a difference there. Mary was blessed. Zechariah wasn't blessed. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, this is Gabriel. This is not just any angel. This is Gabriel. He's a pretty powerful angel right here. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel." I mean, you might be an old geezer, but do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And I stand in the presence of God. Do you know who I serve? Do you know who I serve? I got this. I told you this, and it's going to happen. He says, "I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." This is the first time the word "good news" is used in the Bible. And then he says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. You will be silent." I think Gabriel's saying, maybe you need to spend less time talking and more time listening. And you're going to have 9 months to think about this. 9 months to think about what you just said. And then verse 23, it kind of wraps up. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Kind of anticlimactic. His time is done. He served in the temple, and he goes home. He goes back to his boring life, whatever it is. And that's where it ends. But that's not really where it ends. 9 months later, we pick up the story in verse 57. 9 months later, this is a joyous occasion. The birth of a miracle baby. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I mean, everybody's celebrating. This is what you do. You know, baby's born, a miracle baby's born. Everybody's celebrating. And then 8 days after the baby is born, this is when the circumcision ceremony takes place. It's when the baby enters the covenant community of Israel and is given his name. And everybody just assumes it's going to be Zach Jr., right? But that's not what he's named. Elizabeth says, no, he will be called John. And everybody's kind of freaking out. You know, he's supposed to be, you're supposed to name him after the father, and that'd be Zechariah. So it's got to be Zechariah Jr., right? And at this point, Zechariah, he asked for an iPad. It says tablet, it's iPad, right? And he writes, his name is John. As if God doesn't have to tell me twice. I got this now. I understand this. I'm already mute. I'm not going to go blind as well. But then, verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak. Not only was he speaking, he began to praise God. Zechariah explodes with praise. And his first words are not directed to at his wife or his newborn baby. It's all about Jesus. His first response is an exuberant eruption of adoration. And they call it Zechariah's song, which is the next 10 verses. He couldn't shut up at this point. And he's been silent for 9 months, and now all he wants to do is praise God and praise God and praise God some more. It was verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." So he's talking about Jesus here. He has come. O come, Emmanuel. He's here. He's on his way. In the Greek, when he has come, it means to visit personally. You kind of get a sense of it in Matthew 25. I was sick and you visited me. You came to me. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, we're the ones who are sick. And he came and he visited us. He's come to provide salvation and fulfill prophecy and to give us purpose. So he has come. And not only has he come, he has redeemed us. That's what Zechariah is praising God about. He has come and he has redeemed his people. He's bought us back out of bondage. And Zechariah's had 9 months of silence to think. So I would ask you, what do you think he's been thinking about for 9 months? The first thing he's thought about is like, why did I doubt? I'll never do that again. But the second thing he's thinking about, we're redeemed. Jesus has come. Jesus is coming. This is awesome. That's what he's praising God about. As soon as he can speak, this is what he's praising God for. We are redeemed. We are set free. And he goes on, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation. The horn symbolizes strength and victory. The animal's strength is concentrated in its horn. Likewise, the Father's divine strength is concentrated in Jesus Christ, who has gored Satan and pierced death and gutted sin. This power both saves us and protects us. And then get this, verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear. I just think it's beautiful. All that Jesus has come, he has redeemed us, he's our horn of salvation, so that we can serve him without fear. Nothing to be afraid of. Beautiful. Now, the first 7 verses of this song is all about Jesus. He's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's the horn of salvation. And the next 2 verses are about his son, John the Baptist, which seems right. I mean, it's at his son's baby dedication, so we need to talk about John here a little bit too. And he says, John, what does it say? And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will be called a prophet of the Most High, one who speaks for God himself. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He's born to prepare the people, for the Savior, for the Redeemer, for the horn of salvation. So the first 7 verses are about Jesus. Next 2 verses are about John. This is important. He starts with Jesus, and then he talks a little bit about, talks a lot about Jesus, talks a little bit about John. His son. John is the son. But Zechariah understands his son is subordinate to Jesus. His son comes second. His son is not more important than Jesus. And that stands out to me because I think as parents, we need to understand, we need to teach this to our children. I love my children, but they're second to Jesus. We need to train our kids to be servants of God and not to think that everything is about them. I go back to that word I used last week, entitled. I hate that word, entitled. When people, so many people, Americans are so guilty of this. Everything is about me. Or everything is about my children. No. Everything is about Jesus. We exist to serve Jesus. When you get that right, you get a lot of things right. You will be blessed if you understand that principle. It's about Jesus. We are second to Jesus. John lived a life that was all about putting Jesus first. He says, he must become greater. I must become less. As we become less, we have the privilege of helping people get ready to meet Jesus. Zechariah, he was old and he was childless up until this point, but at the birth of his son, he praised God for what God was doing and for letting his son be a part of what he was doing. What an honor that is. I just, as parents, we need to have that mindset. It is an honor for our children to serve Jesus. Then in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us
from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So the last two verses, once again, is about Jesus. First seven verses, about Jesus. Next couple verses, about John. Last couple verses, about Jesus again. The rising sun, or the King James Version says, the day spring from on high. He is the light in the darkness. That's what that means. He's the light in the darkness to guide our feet in the path of peace. To guide us so that we can have peace with God, and peace with one another, and peace with ourselves. We should not be living in fear, in anxiety, in stress. This is why Jesus came. So I want to close by just asking, what has God given you this Christmas season? What has he given you? Go back. What did he give Zechariah? What did he give Zechariah? He gave Zechariah 9 months of silence. You ever get a gift from Christmas and you're like, did you keep the receipt? You know, like you want to return it? He gave Zechariah 9 months of silence to ponder all that God was doing and all that God had given him. And I would look at that. I mean, at the time, I wouldn't look at it like a good thing. But looking back at it now, I think it was an awesome gift. And I think Zechariah received that gift to the fullest. 9 months of silence. And as soon as his tongue was loose, he couldn't be silent any longer. He had to praise God. I wonder how often we come here, we have to praise God. It's our duty to praise God. No, when you think about all that God has done for you, you can't help but praise God. For all that God has promised, and for all that God is doing, and for allowing us to be a part of it, what an honor, what a privilege. So I want to encourage you during this holiday season, during the Christmas season, to find some time somewhere over the next few weeks to be still and be silent before God. And think about all that he's given you. Think about all that he has given you. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, the removal of fear, fear of death, fear of judgment, reconciliation, meaning, purpose, direction, guidance. And I'm thinking, I'm just getting started, guys. I mean, I could go on for a long time here. Think about all that he's given you. And then, like Zechariah, let your tongue be loose and praise God Almighty.